Amen. Amen. Go with me, please, to 1 Peter 2. Last few times I was with you, we didn't start with this because God told me not to. But tonight he said, do it, so we're doing it. The Message Bible reads, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking the rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family, revere God, and respect the government. Amen. Amen. Go with me, please, to Proverbs 3. God laid this on my heart this past weekend because it appears that there's going to be a change in the leadership of this nation, and we as the body of Christ, we need to stay focused on who we are. We need to stay focused on who in whom we believe. We need to stay focused on in whom we put our trust. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 in the King James Version makes it very clear. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And as I thought about that, I said, well, if this is what we're going to do, it's probably a good idea to know what trust is and where it should come from. And we should know who is it or where is it that we place our trust. Well, first of all, in general, trust means reliance on the integrity, the strength, the ability, the surety, etc., of a person or a thing. It's confidence. It's a confident expectation. It's a knowing that this person, this thing, will perform as advertised. Period. When you look at trust in the scripture, especially in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says to have confidence, to be confident, to be bold, and to be secure. Be comfortable in doing what you're doing because you're confident that you made the right choice. You're confident that you put your trust in the right place. But then another question becomes, what should be the source of our trust? Because there has to be a beginning. Well, that's where the scripture kicks in. It says trust in the Lord. So if it says trust in the Lord, then the Lord should be the source of our trust, and it says to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not lean to our own understanding. So this scripture tells us what to do, and it tells us how to do it. But as I was thinking about it today, a question popped up in my thinking, why should we trust in the Lord? And so what I started doing was I started researching the word trust, and I started looking at, well, how does one develop trust? And I don't know how many different articles. I didn't read through all of them. I kind of perused through them just looking at key points. And maybe I looked at a dozen different articles about trust and trust building. All of them, and I was very surprised by this, all of them in one form or another had the same thing listed as the number one quality or definition of trust. All of them. In one form or another, they said, be true to your word or do what you say you're going to do all of the time. So if we're going to establish trust, we're going to have to find something that's true, that's always true, And we're going to have to find something that's always going to do what it's purported to do. See, I found, in addition to being the first characteristic, if you will, of trust, it's also foundational, meaning you can build on them. If your trust is in the right place, the right person, or the right thing, you can build on it. And what you build will be rock solid. Think about it. Take a moment and think about all of the people that you know, all of the people you know that always have done every single thing they said they were going to do, and see how many you come up with. You probably won't come up with any. Probably won't. I'd be very surprised if you found one that did every single thing they said they were going to do all of the time. Now take a moment and see if you can count all of the organizations you know that did everything they said they were going to do for you when they said they were going to do it. You probably get just as many as the people. So if the foundation of trust is truth, and doing what you say, people and organizations ain't it. People or organizations are not it. It has to be something else. And so I wanted to know, I had an idea, but I wanted to know so I could just show you through the scriptures just where our trust should be, who we should trust, and why. John 1, verse 1. We're going to read that, then we're going to drop down to John 1, 14. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." And we know the Word was Christ. It said the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And listen to this part, folks, "full of grace and truth." You could read it, "The Word was full of grace, and the Word was full of truth." Remember, truth is one of the things we're looking for when we're looking for something or someone in whom we can place our trust. We're looking for truth. One that's always, always, always going to produce truth, no matter what comes. We can count on them to be truthful with us. And this tells us that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. In John 17, verses 16 and 17, Jesus talking about us, he said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So Jesus, who was full of truth, said to us, "The word of God is truth." In John 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and in verse 5, Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, or how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Remember, we're talking about truth, and we're talking about being true to your word. So the Bible establishes that Jesus is truth. He's the Word. He's truth. But what about being true to the Word? Well, in Numbers 23, verse 19, the King James Version, it reads, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, And shall he not make it good? So this is answering the question. It's letting us know that God is always going to come through on everything that he says, without exception. He said he doesn't lie. He said he's not a man that he should lie. And he said, if I say it, shall I not do it? If I haven't spoken it, if I've spoken it, shall I not make it good? So he's saying, if I said it, I'm going to do it. He didn't say, if I said it, maybe I'll do it. He said, if I spoke it, shall I not make it good? He's like saying, of course I'm going to do it. Then we go to Isaiah 55. We read this one a lot. God said through Isaiah, I don't think the way you think, and the way you work isn't the way I work. This is in the Message Bible, folks. For as the sky soars above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work, and the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, we're getting a lot of watering of the earth today, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry. Listen to what he said about what he says. So will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. So God is making no bones about this. He's making this as plain as he can. He said, the words that I speak, what I say I will do, will not return to me until they've done what I've told them to do. And then he gave us confidence. He said, oh, they'll do the work I sent them to do. They will complete the assignment. Oh, yeah. They'll do it. So we can depend on that. And if we can depend on that, we can trust that God will do what he said when he said. Every single time. Every single time. And I know that's Old Testament, so let's look at something in the New Testament. Let's look at Titus 1. First two verses. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Paul is saying, God made us a promise before the world began, and God cannot lie. So that means what he promised, we can place our trust in. What he promised, we can lock on to. What he promised, we can build on. Because it's truth, it's his word. He watches over his word to perform it. His word will accomplish everything he sent it out to accomplish, and there's no other person or organization on the face of this earth that can make that same boast. Or if they make that same boast, they can't follow through. There isn't a person or organization or government anywhere on this planet that can do what God says he can do when he says he can do it. Period. That's why, as it says in Proverbs 3, 5, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. We'll look at another part of that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Think about what all your heart means. And I've talked to you constantly or consistently about the word all. Well, we know all means nothing left out, nothing excluded. It's all inclusive. It includes everything. So all your heart means nothing left out. There's no part of your heart that doesn't trust in the Lord. There's no part. Every single fiber of your heart trusts in the Lord, or should trust in the Lord, without exception. There's nothing to discuss if God said it. There's nothing else to consider. If God said it, it's settled. It's done. Stick a fork in it and keep moving on with what God said. And this goes hand in hand with Mark. I was thinking about that. Mark 11:23. Because when we talk about trusting God with all our heart, it means every part of our heart. There's no part of our heart that has any mistrust, any doubt of trust, nothing. Our heart is completely engulfed in trusting God. Well, Mark 11:23 says, "And for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, and shall not have any doubt whatsoever in any part of his heart, but shall believe," or shall trust, "that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he'll have whatever he saith." Every single time. Because God cannot lie. Because Jesus is full of truth. The Passion Translation, it says in a manner that's entirely different. But it says, "Trust in the Lord completely." Completely. That means no matter what is going on in your life, you never stop trusting in the Lord. You have to do it completely. Because what happens in life, you're moving along and all of a sudden you encounter some bumps, some bruises. We call them circumstances. You'll encounter those things and you'll want to just stop. You want to say, it's enough already. How many times do you recall you saying that? You start out on a task or a mission or something you want to accomplish, and you get to the point where so much happened, you're like, enough already, and you convince yourself that you've missed God, and you stop. In some cases, you may have missed God, but I think that's in the minority, because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So somewhere along the line, I believe you're going to hear correctly. But circumstances keep coming and you say, "Oh, it feels like I take one step forward and I get pushed two or three steps backwards." And we keep saying that, not realizing that instead of putting trust in motion, we're putting another principle in motion, and that is, we shall have whatsoever we sayeth. We've been saying things and we've been believing them in our heart because they've been happening to us and we've been feeling them, and we get very emotional. But we don't get emotional and get charged that God said it. He told me I was going to have tribulation. He told me not to concern myself with it. So I'm not going to concern myself with it. I'm going to grab hold to what he told the Apostle Paul, that his grace is sufficient. And the word tells me that he's full of grace. So he's never going to run out of grace. So since he's never going to run out of grace, I'm never going to run out of grace. So I can stick to what I said because I trust God. I trust him. I do. I trust him. And we need to understand that. Another translation of Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord completely. And do not rely on your own opinion. With all your heart, rely on him to guide you, and he will lead you in every decision you make." There's several times I almost got myself into trouble because I was testing what someone else said and not what God said. And it's not that I put their word above God, but because they were longer in the kingdom, because they may have had a quote-unquote higher ranking than I, in my own understanding. So I just looked at what they said and didn't look at what God said. And we had a mess. And yeah, it was corrected, but anytime there's a mess, there's always collateral damage. And I don't like collateral damage, because that means something happened that shouldn't have happened because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And so I learned a lesson. I don't care what someone's pedigree is. If God doesn't say it to me, I'm not trusting in anything else. Because anything else is someone's opinion. And see, the part of that that we don't really think about, we need to be more mindful of what words mean. Because an opinion is something that you have no real basis that it's true. But it's what someone chooses to believe. Someone hears something, and in their opinion, it's fine. But there's been no research. There's been no investigation. There's no basis of truth. Now, yes, you can take truth and form an opinion. But just like telephone, that game telephone, by the time it finishes, the truth is going to get lost somewhere in there. But if you trust is in God and not your opinion, the truth never gets lost. Never, ever gets lost. And here's another thing that I thought about concerning going with our opinions. Remember we read in Isaiah 55, we can go back there, starting with in the beginning with verse 8 in the Message Bible. God said something that's key to our going with our opinions. He said, I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. So, if I don't think the way God thinks, and I don't work the way God works, and I have an opinion about something, my opinion is not based on what God said. My opinion is not in line with God, what God said. So how can I be in agreement with God's purpose and plan for me? And that's probably why I'm not having success in what I'm attempting to do. Because I'm putting my trust in my opinion when God already said my opinions are not his opinion. Because God doesn't have an opinion. God has fact. True. God, as a matter of fact, God has truth. Not fact. The fact is God has truth. And he goes based on truth, not opinion. And if since God does that, I need to go with truth and not opinion. And the only way I can do that is if I put my trust in the Lord. Because then I'll be doing exactly what he said. I'll be hearing exactly what he hears. And then my thoughts will become the same thoughts that he has. And my ways will line up with his ways, because I have chosen to connect my trust to him and leave it there and not look at any other source. In Genesis, we read about Abram and Sarai, and I'm not going to go through all of the scriptures because we just don't have time. But in Genesis 15, the first five verses, Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eleazar of Damascus? In other words, Abraham was saying to God, I don't have an heir. I don't have anyone to carry out my name. And in verse 4, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, meaning Eleazar shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heavens and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. So Abraham was saying, I don't have an heir. And the Lord said, your seed is going to be like the stars. They're not going to be able to be numbered. That should have been enough for Abraham, for Abram. And at that time, it was. But in chapter 16, starting with the first verse, it says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, but she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Hagar should have never been with them. If you read that account, you'll find out that Abram, trusting in what he saw being the riches of Egypt, moved off the path God placed him into Egypt. And one of the things he brought back with him from Egypt was Hagar. If he doesn't go into Egypt, Hagar is not even in the picture. But he went there, and Sarai, knowing how much Abram wanted a son, knowing what God said, and knowing the state of her body, she said, the Lord has restrained me from bearing, so I pray thee, go into my maid and maybe that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Abram listened to his wife. Abram put his trust in what his wife said and not what God said. I know we don't necessarily look at this account in this light, but God showed me some things here. And she conceived. Hagar conceived, and she had a child. And then Sarah was despised in her own eyes. So Sarah started feeling bad about herself. And Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she is conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Well, Hagar never said that. And he said, the Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. And what bothers me about that is I didn't find a scripture where it said Abram rounded up his guys and went off looking for his wife and his son. So I'm saying, now we got the first instance of a deadbeat dad thing going on. Now we got the first interest of a baby mama going on here, because someone chose not to trust in God, but they chose to trust in their opinions. Because, you know, logically, one could argue that that makes sense. The wife can't bear a child. I mean, that's what they do today. They have surrogate mothers. You pay a certain amount of money, and someone has a child, bears a child full term, and when they give birth, it's your child. But neither one of them trusted God. They were too busy leaning on their own opinion. Now, in chapter 17, God confirmed what he said earlier. He specifically declared that it's Sarah that will have a son. And then we get down to verse 21, first two verses in Genesis. It says, the Lord visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And over a year had taken place at this point, and it didn't appear that anything is happening. But when you put your trust in the Lord, you don't care what it looks like. What it looks like has nothing to do with what it is. What it is a work in progress, because God said he watches over his word to perform it. That should tell us something. Why would God have to watch over his word to perform it if God said it, it was immediately going to come into existence? He said, I watch over my word to perform it. So that means God speaks it out, and then he makes sure it stays on course until it accomplishes everything that he set out to accomplish. That's what he does. And we need to understand that and get out of that syndrome of, I said it in faith, believing it. Where is it? It's in the process called manifestation. Well, what am I supposed to do in the meantime? Keep trusting God. How do I believe that? Act like you believe it's true, because it is. Because it is. Not only did Sarah conceive and bear a son, she conceived in her old age at the exact time of which God had spoken to him. That's what the scripture says, at the set time of which God had spoken. Why did that happen? They finally got to the place where they were trusting in the Lord. He realized he made one bad move with Hagar. He wasn't going to make another one. He was going to go with what God said. Now, that's an Old Testament account. Let's talk about Saul of Tarsus for the next couple of minutes. Saul, now think about what you know about Saul of Tarsus. It's not so much that he was a bad person. He was a Pharisee. And he was, as they say in the honeymoon, is he was a big muckety-muck when he was a Pharisee. He was trained by the best, Gamaliel. And he was a master of the law. And according to the law, the things the Christians were doing was blasphemous, was blasphemy and worthy of death. So Saul, he was carrying out what he thought was God's will. And then he was on his way to, and I mean, he arranged for Christians to be tortured and murdered, from the oldest to the youngest. He didn't care if it was an infant or an elderly person. If you were a believer in Christ, you were tortured and killed. Period. Then he realizes that there's a lot of Christians in Damascus. So he got permission. He got legal documents giving him the right to go into Damascus and wreak havoc on the church, on all the Christians that he can find. But then on the way to Damascus, the Bible says a light shined round about him. And he heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul says, Who art thou, Lord? He knew the voice of the Lord. And as a result of that encounter, while Saul received Christ, he lost his sight. He became physically blind. He had fallen to the ground. And in Acts 9, verse 8, says, And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. That meant he fell down, his eyes were closed, he opened his eyes, and he couldn't see anybody. But they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, this is someone, the people knew who he was, and they knew he was in Damascus. And they knew there was something different about him, but they didn't know what it was. But right now, Saul of Tarsus is at risk because he can't see anything. And it doesn't talk about him having a guard. Verse 10, And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord in the vision, who said to the Lord in the vision, Ananias, And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. I need to stop there for a minute. So Saul of Tarsus, who can't see, sees a vision, and in the vision, he sees a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Saul has to now make a choice. Do I believe this vision? Because he had something to lose, his life. I'll tell you more about that in a second. Then Ananias answered, Lord, this is about leading to your own understanding, leading to your own opinions. I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Right here where we are, Lord. Lord, don't you know what's going on? As they were saying, come on, Lord, take your head out of sand and let's see what's real here. But the Lord said to him, go thy way or do what I told you to do, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias now has to make a choice. Am I going to go with my own opinions about this man? Because what this man did is truthful and factual. Or am I going to trust the Lord? Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Now, Saul doesn't know who's coming in the house. It could be assassins coming to take him out because they know about him and they know that he was cut there in Damascus. They don't know about his Damascus experience yet. All they know is that he was coming to hunt them down and now he's in a vulnerable position. Saul is thinking, all he has these thoughts going on in his head. But Ananias entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, brother. He called him a brother, not an enemy. He didn't say, Saul, you're about to get hit, what you deserve, and slit his throat. He said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Immediately. Why? Both of them made a choice to totally trust the Lord. Both of them made a choice to not lean to their own understanding. Both of them acknowledged what the Lord said in all their ways. And both of them let the Lord direct their path. And both of them worked out for good. Had they not trusted the Lord, it would have been a different outcome. The reason we have the mess in the Middle East is because Abraham and Sarai didn't trust the Lord with all their heart. They leaned to their own understanding. They didn't know that it was going to cause that there was going to be that chaos and dissension between Ishmael and Isaac. They didn't know that. They thought that they were helping God along. Every single fiber of Saul's heart and Ananias' heart trusted the Lord without exception. Every single part of it. And even though they had knowledge and opportunity, they chose to trust the Lord. Period. They both knew the voice of the Lord. And when they heard the voice of the Lord, as I said earlier, when you hear the voice of the Lord, there's nothing else to consider. If the Lord said it, it's settled. Stick a fork in it, it's done. So what's the message here? I've been saying it all through it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Trust the Lord completely. Do not rely on your opinions. Where's your trust? Are you going to trust in people and organizations that in your experience, you haven't found one of either group that always kept their word? And you never will. You never will. But if you trust in the Lord with every fiber, I looked up what is the smallest unit of measurement, and I couldn't figure out how to say it correctly, so I just left it out. But you can, I said, it's whatever the smallest unit of measurement is, there can't be that much of your heart that doesn't trust the Lord. There should be never any part of your heart that's uncovered with trust, by lack of trust, rather. Every bit, every section, everything about your heart needs to trust in the Lord. And you will never lean to your own understanding. Two other things I need to do before I let you go. First of all, Father, we just thank you for the word that you've shared with us this evening. And I believe, Lord, because the word is from you, I trust that by your Holy Ghost, every hearer heard exactly what they needed to hear and understood exactly what they needed to understand. And I thank you, Father, that every day you're going to bring this into everyone's remembrance. And you're just going to ask them a simple question. Are you trusting me? Are you trusting me? Are you trusting me? And our answer will be, yes, we are. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. And our actions will line up with it. Thank you for your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, if you're going to trust the Lord in the Lord with all your heart, or since you want to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, maybe a good idea to receive him as your Savior. Because you can't trust in whom you have not received. And it's very easy. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So why don't you make this confession with me? Father God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried and went to hell. And after spending 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I turn to you and I'm asking you, come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance and I turn towards you and I'm asking you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. Well, friends, according to the scriptures, if you made that confession, and you believed it, you're now born again. And if you did that, there's some free information we'd like to give you to explain more of the transformation that just took place in your life. Even though you may feel the same and look in the mirror and see that you look the same, a monumental change happened in you, and we want to be able to explain it. So just use the on-screen contact information there that you see and contact us, and we'll send you the free information. And if you have any questions about anything that I've shared tonight, use the same methods to contact me, and I promise I will respond to them. May not be the same day, but I will respond to them.